I didn't know that I was going to be here this morning. Thought I'd be in the islands this morning. And would have. We flew down to Florida and would have gone on to the islands. And the Lord stopped me before I went into the islands. I'd felt at liberty to go down to Florida for some reason, which I did. And I was just going on over into the islands. I thought I'd just go on over the islands and maybe minister to those people a little or communicate with them and get a chance to talk to the Lord a little bit. So I proceeded to do that. But he stopped us, and when he stopped us, the day that he stopped us, I really wasn't intending to stop. I just had gotten on a little plane, and a little tubular type plane, whereas we fly there on a real small plane most of the time. We have gone over a number of times in bigger planes, but most of the time it's small planes. It's quite a long flight from West Palm over when it goes by little plane. So I decided we'd fly over. And when we got in the plane, it was so hot and stuffy, and apparently they didn't have any ground air or something. They'd let that thing sit out there in that hot, blistering sun. And when I got on and sat there for a few minutes, I thought, now this is just a hot, smothering thing, and I'm just not going to ride on this thing all the way over into the islands and just have to tolerate this over there. I'll just wait and I'll catch another plane later or early in the morning or something. So I told the man before he had a chance to take off, I just told him, I said, just put us out. And he said, all right. So no problem. And I decided that maybe we'd spend the night there, as we do sometimes in West Palm, and then catch on out. But after that, I got off. I got to searching to see why the Lord would deal with me like that. And then I felt like that he wasn't wanting me to go over. I told Betty, I said, well, there's always a reason for things, so I'll just wait till in the morning. I'll pray tonight and wait till in the morning. Because she had to call Gracie and let her know something, because she was waiting at the airport. And she'd already got us a place over in the Bahamas. And so I spent the night, and then the next morning I didn't feel to go. We had to catch our plane coming back on a Monday, so that threw us out of line with our flight. I said, well, we'll just run a car and we'll just go around in Florida a little bit, and then we can catch out Monday or do whatever. Well, we got a car, and then I felt like that we was to come home. So I decided, well, what we'll do, we just ride up the coast a little bit, and we'll just get a car. We rent it here and check it in up the coast. And we did that, and we rode off up there and thought maybe we'd just catch the plane out up there. And somehow things still wasn't working out. So I told Betty, I said, well, I guess we're just going home. We come back, so I'm here this morning. Ordinarily, I wouldn't have been here this morning. But I'm here for some reason. He had me for some reason. So we're back. We might go over into the islands a little later. The way that we used it, we didn't use but just one leg of our flight, and that was to Florida, so we didn't use it over into the islands or back, and we didn't use our flight back from Florida, so that leaves us just one leg to buy if we just want to buy a trip down to Florida. All the rest of it was taken care of, because all the rest of it was paid for. But anyway, God knows what he's doing. I only know what he's doing if he allows me to know what he's doing. And he knows what he's doing, and either he thinks, well, I don't know how to say that. I started to say that he thinks enough of you to send me back, but I don't guess that would sound too good. He might not want me back, but anyway, at least he thinks enough of what he's doing to see that somebody's here that he's acquainted with to take care of it. because who certainly sent me back for some reason. We had things fixed to where you would have been all right. I think Friday night, somebody got it out. I understand that through the little Jewish children that they got a misunderstanding over something and told everybody that, or told the mother, which proceeded to tell the people that service had been called off. And I think it injured the service pretty much on a Friday night. But things like that happen. And of course, if we had not got back, well, we had somebody that I feel like the hand of the Lord's on and is dealing with would took the services and everything would have been fine. So you really didn't have any problem. And being here this morning, there has to be a reason for it. I have to admit, I'm enthusiastic to go to people that's unreached. My enthusiasm is not to minister to people over and over, the same people, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's like it was said of a great man of God one time, it's not fair and not right to the people that you should tell someone the gospel twice when there's people in the world that's never heard it one time, that's begging and pleading for us to come. And some that are neglected that we go to occasionally. And so my heart is in the world evangelism. And as Paul said, to make full proof of your ministry, to do the work of evangelists. And that's what we've tried to do through the years. But still, I love my people and I love to be with my people as long as I know that they're hungry. And I've just not seen a lot of hunger among them. And this, of course, disturbed me. Because if I talk, if I come to minister to you, I'm sure that you must just come fellowshipping each other and enjoy that. Whereas I enjoy that. And maybe on the other side, we'll get to do a lot of fellowshipping and everything will be all right. But over on this side, I don't enjoy fellowship when the gospel needs to be preached and things need to be done for God. And I'm no respecter person in my heart as far as I know. I love all of you alike. Even my natural children, as I've said before in talking with you, I ask God to never let me love one of my children better than another. I said, I love my children. But I said, God, I never, as long as I live, want to love one better than I do another, or favor one more than I do another. I've been able to stand by that. So I enjoy being here, but not just to fellowship. When I come, I actually want God to speak. And if he doesn't get to speak, even though I enjoy ministering and I enjoy relating to you the things he's told me and I enjoy inspiration, whether we jump or shout or whether we speak in tongues or prophesy, whatever we do, I enjoy it. And some of that is God speaking, some of it isn't. It's just our rejoicing in the Lord. But I like to hear God speak. I love to hear him speak not only to you while I'm here, but I love to hear God speak to me all day long and all night long. It's my thrill. I just can't live any other way. I know a lot of people get by. It doesn't bother them. It doesn't have any effect on them. If they never hear God's voice, it doesn't affect them if they never hear it. And it doesn't affect some if they just hear it every once in a while. They're satisfied. It doesn't affect them if it's long intervals in between. But it greatly affects me. It would be like my companion that I didn't hear her voice for months and months and months, you know. And some people could care less about the voice of their wife or children or friends or whatever. They just want to frolic and do what they want to do. They're not interested in love or anything else. But with me, I have to hear the voice of God daily. I just have to. For me to survive, I have to. And with that voice, I feel as courageous as a lion. David said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall. And through that voice, I do not believe, as long as I can hear that voice and feel his touch, that there is anything in the entire world of the universe can change my mind or to turn me around. I'm convicted in that. But if I can't hear that voice and I feel that he's not with me even for a moment, then I just feel like I could just go berserk. It's more than I can handle. So when I come to church here, I'm really searching and looking for hearts. The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, going throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart to show himself strong in their behalf. And when I talk to a little group, I talk to a little group of people, and I'm still the same way. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to see what God is doing. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. Through the eyes of understanding, he was always beholding the Father. And then he heard the Father's voice, and he tried to honor the voice. And that's the way my life is. I don't like to do it any other way. So I come here and I talk with you and I fellowship you. And then if I perceive that you're not very hungry, not very interested, I push on as far as I can. And then I say, well, I'll just leave for a few days and let them get hungry a little bit. And then maybe they'll try to kind of get choked off of the things of the world and disinterested and turn around. Whereas I know that isn't going to apply to many people. They never get choked off of the world because they're of the world. They have the love of the world in them. So the less that they go to church and the more they get in the world, the better they like it. The less they hear about the Word of God, the less they're tormented, because when they hear the Word of God, many people have demons in them. They have evil spirits, fallen angels. And those things repel the gospel, and they don't like the gospel because it is a torture and a torment to them. Like the demon said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? And the presence of the Word torments them because it makes them to know that their days are terminal and that they've got a destination of sorrow. So they're only happy when they are turned loose to the world. We eat and drink and buy and sell and laugh and talk and visit, and just whether they talk about religion or whatever they talk about, they enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. So then this makes it a world of difference. But those that love the Lord, they will get choked off of the things of the world. And after a little bit, they'll think, my, what am I doing out here in this mire? I need to find God. My mind is troubled. My spirit is troubled. I'm not happy. I need to go back to the Father's house like the prodigal. And I need to find out what's going on. And they will get choked. So like little babies, I just kind of watch over them and do whatever I can. And when I perceive that they're not eating right, well, I just let them go and do what they want to for a little while. And after a while, shadows start falling and things start getting dark as to their problems. Then they'll come looking and searching. So this is why I'm here this morning. God looking after his flock. God looking after the little ones, especially the little ones. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. And him looking after the flock. He's concerned about the babes, whereas he says us as to mothers in Israel and fathers, as Paul said, I've begotten as a father in the gospel, that we should at all times feed the lambs and watch over the little ones, as any daddy or mother would do if they were going to entrust their little ones to the trust of someone. Watch my little ones. I'm always saying, watch my little ones. So Jesus is always concerned about his little ones, because they cannot help themselves. The others can make out pretty good, but they cannot help themselves. So I think it's so cruel, you know, when we just look at that naturally. I think it's so terribly cruel of mothers and daddies that are always having babysitters and entrusting their children to somebody. And sometimes it's just a little girl or boy and stuck under a television and all these kind of things. And they just got to go eat, drink, go out to party, and do something in the flesh all the time. I think it's one of the most devastating things to the little mind that there's ever been. And yet it's this is a party life in our day, an adulterous generation, a sinful generation. Sinful because there's no knowledge of right and wrong. Adulterous because they've lost their virtues and they don't care anymore. They don't have a Holy Spirit anymore, a virtuous spirit or a holy mind, or they don't care to be holy in body. And I think of it, you know, of a horrible generation just looking at this thing naturally. It is a horrible generation. Never been the such like this, never in the history of the world. And to leave your little ones spiritually is terrible. It's really terrible. So I try not to do it unless I feel that that's the right thing to do. And the Lord, He usually checks me or stops me if it isn't the right thing to do. And I ask Him all the time to watch over me and show me what He wants. It looked like our trip to Florida was the ideal thing as far as the things that happened concerning Florida and coming back. So I say again, I'm here this morning to talk to you just a little bit. When I talk to you, just being a man, just a normal person, just like you are, there's nothing I have to offer you as an individual or as a man. As the songwriter said, I'm only human. So there's really nothing there. There never has been a human being that ever walked the earth where there was anything there, except Christ Jesus when the Word was made flesh. But in that we have a ministry and an administration through Him, then there is a measure of His Spirit put into our hearts according to that we allow, even being allowed to go into the full measure of the full stature to the perfect reward. And because of that, whatever measure there is within me, Christ said that we're to dispense this to you. And Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to every person according to the measure of Christ within me. And this is what we're trying to do. And until you stir up that measure, of course, then you don't get it. Otherwise, we just preach because we're commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel must go into all the world for a witness before the end can come. And once it's gone into all the world, whether it's through satellite, preaching the printed page, or publish it, put it in a book, send it to the churches, ever high it is, it has to go, and every creature must hear it, that God be justified in the day of the judgment as to whether they accept or don't accept. He gave them the chance. So we have to preach the gospel, which is no problem, because if you're called to preach, you can preach day or night. But as far as God directly speaking to you from within the voice or within the temple, then that's a different thing altogether. And that is for the saints. As I remind you so many times, it was said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? And He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to you it is given. And so then He takes you aside and He speaks to you directly as to the voice. And my sheep know my voice, the Bible says. Those people out there don't know His voice. So all they do, they perceive as through a parabolic approach. So it's not given unto them, but it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, that you might be translated in your spirit into the oneness of that great, wonderful, revelated light of the understanding of that spirit word, that you may have the mind of Christ, that this mind may become a channel whereby this great, wonderful glory can be dispensed through you as it emanates from Christ within your spirit, through the channel of your thoughts into your body, to be made manifest in your mortal genes as a glory that makes you to outshine the noonday as the brightness of the sun. So then all these little things that we're speaking is just four thoughts that so acquaint you with what we're trying to do, why we're doing it, and what's happening. And like a man that goes fishing, he just patiently sits there with that hook in the water waiting for something to strike, and he might bobble the hook up and down a little bit to catch attention, attraction. Otherwise, he's very gentle, very still. He doesn't move the hook if he's a real fisherman, and he gets down deep if he wants to catch a real catch. And it's like I've told you in the past, sitting beside my uncle a lot of times, or on occasions when I have my little cork stopper bobbling around and minnows nibbling at it, and I was jerking them out of the water, and they were so pretty to me because they were called shinels and they just dazzled in the sun. But my uncle was sitting there with his hook deep down in the water, and he'd hardly ever get a bite, hardly ever move it, which I couldn't stand that. I just had to be moving about. But anyway, when he did have something to strike, it was always a great big catch, and he'd come out of the water with it, and it was just awesome to me. But this is what we do. Once you learn to fish, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And when you learn to fish, you learn to fish deep. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a drop. And you learn to fish deep because that's where the big fish are. I had a night vision last night. And in this night vision, I looked. And I don't know what was happening, but I looked. And it was like as to a beginning and an end of something. And something that happened in the beginning, I don't know exactly what it was. As to the species, as to the fish or that of the ocean. And whatever it was, it boomeranged all the way over like to the end of the thing. And I was standing on the banks of the ocean. And I looked, and it was a stream, like one behind another. And I saw fish like I've never seen in my life. I saw these fish, and they, as far as I could tell, they were not whales, but they were like the size of a whale. And they were one right behind another, running along just with their heads sticking out of the water and open like that. And some of the most huge things I ever seen in my life. They was awesome looking fish, and yet they were big fish, and it was just unreal as to the size of them. What they meant, I don't know. I don't know what it was. It's for sure that you couldn't fish with them, for them with a hook, because I thought in the vision, I thought, you know, could never catch a fish like that. And I thought, concerning this, I thought, well, they would pull an automobile in. If you had your line tied around an automobile and you could hold them, they'd pull a truck in, was the thoughts I had. And I thought they could even pull a house into that water, as big and powerful as they are. So I don't know what that meant. It's a very awesome thing. There were so many of them, and in a stream coming down through there. And finally, I could see them surface at time and see that huge body. Well, going back over to St. John, the first chapter, first verse, in the beginning was the Word. That's what we've been trying to talk about, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And it fits, this particular chapter or verse fits so wonderful as to the expressions that I would love to be able to share with you, which I've not been able to share with you as of yet. Did share a few things last night with some brethren. But I still just don't feel any hunger among you. I say once again, I feel that you love the Lord. I feel that you're concerned. But I can pick it up and tell that you're real carnal minded, that you're in the natural, and that what you're doing all the day long, you are thinking on natural thoughts, and you're thinking on natural things, even the religious things that you're doing. You're religiously doing them, but you're doing natural things just continually. And you're thinking on these things continually, and the natural things you're doing for God's wonderful. But I can tell you that even though you'll receive a reward for doing those things, even if you give a cup of water to a little one, you receive reward. But that don't mean you got eternal life, and that don't mean you'll go to heaven. Doing all those things, as strenuous as they might be, Noah building the ark did not mean that he would go to heaven. But he had to be real spiritual minded to go to heaven. He had to keep his mind on God, and out of all the people, he was spiritual minded enough to know that he needed to do a natural thing for God. So what you do naturally is commendable. But it doesn't matter, even if you give your body to be burned, it doesn't matter if you give clothing, if you give food, or if you give your time, it doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean that you are a Christian, and it doesn't mean that you have eternal life. All those things, even if you have what appears to be a spiritual demonstration of things where the rain is poured out on the just, the unjust, that still don't mean you got salvation. There's only one proof of salvation, and that is that you have a hunger and thirst for the deep mysteries of God, the spiritual things of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, to let this mind be in you which is in Him, that was always seeking His Father's will and denying Himself of every natural outlet of life. So if you don't have that mind, you don't have that nature. If you don't have that nature, you don't have His Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His, because you don't have eternal life. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I can feel that you're real carnal-minded, real natural-minded. And all day long you go like this, and then when you come to church, you are expecting the minister to deliver to you spiritual things, which he hath no ability to do that because he's natural just like you're natural. And he's only spiritual in the spirit and in the mind of Christ. And unless he can stir up his spiritual mind and find a spiritual mind that will relate to that, he cannot give you anything. It is God dwelling within the temple. It is not the man speaking, but God speaking from within him. And it is when you are hungering and thirsting in your spirit, God being a spirit, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, whose water spout you are, then that comes forth as to the wonderful mind of God and the treasures of God to be shared with you. But it is utterly impossible for the minister to give you anything other than exhort you, comfort you with a few words to tell you that God loves you and he died for you and he gave his blood for you and you need to shape up and preach to you. That's all. But as far as getting this wonderful thing, then you don't get it. And when the preacher just preaches to you, that means you could be a tare or you could be wheat because you're going to feel the presence of God and he's going to be above you and in you and through you. So that means that you could still be a tare. Now this means that only in Christ Jesus, only in Christ Jesus, as this wonderful great spirit of the deep calling unto the deep, is a proof that you have eternal life. Someone said, well, if I love, I'll have eternal life. Well, there's two kinds of love, and one kind of love is a human love that is lust. And it is the thing by which you marry. It is the thing by which you live with your wife and children. It is the thing by which you reproduce. It is the thing by which you go each day wanting a house, wanting a car, wanting to eat and wanting to drink and wanting to adorn your body and wash your face and do the thing that you want to do in this world. See, those things as to looking at your face and admiring yourself and wanting to be something and having pretty clothes and all these kind of things, it is the spirit of lust. So, being the God of this world, this is where the problem comes in. And this morning, we're just going to touch on that just a little bit, just kind of lightly, and to maybe say a few things. And the thing that I'm trying to tell you is this. First of all, remember, there is two gods. Though someone would say, Brother Pike, you should not preach that. There's but one God. Well, I realize that, but there's two gods. And not only that, if that sounds kind of way out in left field, as they say in the world, then let me say this. There are gods, many, the Bible says. There are many gods. So there are gods of wood and gods of stone, and they worship the stars. And they worship Rephan, and they worshiped a number of others back in the Old Testament. See, and those gods, they went a whoring after those gods. Today, they worship homes, and they worship automobiles, and they worship movie stars, and they worship celebrities, and their eyes are upon those that are up in the upper echelon, and they worship money, and they worship jewels. And many gods, we think of the many gods of India, but in America they have that many gods or more. India is robbed of some of these gods as to being plentiful, whereas in America they are plentiful. So there's more gods in America than there is in India. And there's more people that are idol worshipers. So even to be stubborn and to be rebellious, the Bible said, is the same as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry, or that is to worship idols. So then we find in the world today, especially in America, that this is a terrible, terrible situation because there are, majorly speaking, two gods in the world. And one God is the spirit of lust. God made him, and God put him in the world. So there are gods, many in the world today, hundreds and thousands of gods in the world today. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't worship those kind of gods. It's very evident that you do. I watch you, and the child is known by his doings, and I watch where your interest is, and I watch where your time is, and I watch where your desire is, and I watch where you go, and I watch where you're doing. Even though you feel the presence of God, you feel the rain upon you, you know, and you're stimulated, and you feel like going, and you want knowledge, and you want to know, but still, that don't mean that you got God. Though you hunger ever so much after knowledge, that's not the hungering and thirsting after the Spirit. This word must become spirit and life, which is revelation. So then in this, I look at you and I realize that you are caught in the environment of your own thoughts. And you're doing your own thing and you're going your own way. And every day of your life, you are being carnal-minded and natural-minded. And then coming before God in a religious way that you might receive of God. Whereas the Bible said, and they come before me. And they act as though they have done my will, but they haven't done my will. And they call on me like they've done my will. He said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins and the house of Israel or Jacob, their wrongs. He said, for they seek me daily, but they don't do my will. And then we're told then by the word that we have a God, but to us, there is but one God, and that is the God of love. The God not of lust, but the God of love. And though marriages and all the world is controlled by lust, we call it love, but it is lust. And the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it's the desire of the human being. And it's not love at all. It doesn't even have to do with love. Love doesn't even react that way. Even though it is symbolic, and even though it is a shadow, and even though it is a reflector like a mirror picking up the sun, even though this is what it looks like as to love, yet it is not love. It has nothing to do with love. It is only the God of the world. It is only the God of the flesh. It is the stimulation of the flesh. It moves you to be concerned about ball games. You can always tell it moves you to be concerned about ball games, boxing and wrestling, racing, car racing, and all the other things as to the frolic of going to the things like we refer to Six Flags and these other things around the world. All of the frolic grounds to eat and to drink, to buy and to sell and to laugh and talk, and to watch television and movies and read magazines, and it makes you want to get out and do the frivolous things of the world in your general frolics of the exercising of the world, as you call it, or recreational things of the world. It makes you want to spend money and buy and make money and want prestige in businesses, and makes you want to be in the spotlight of the world, and it makes you want to have a handsome face or a pretty face and a nice form, and it just makes you want to adorn that self with the finest and to have the finest of the things of the world. What is that? That is the God of the world. Satan, who savors the things that be of the world, Satan, the spirit of lust, Satan, called Lucifer, the son of the morning, Satan, who is the God of this world. The world belongs to Satan. Satan owns this world. He is the God of this world to the extent that he hath taken control through lust, and it is his world. And he controls this world. And he's the one that calls the shots, as we say, in the world. And everything in the world, every living human being that's born to the world, is given to Lucifer. And the world is given to Lucifer. And even though God owns the world and God created the world and the world belongs to God, not now. It belongs to Lucifer, and it's under the curse, and it's under the control of Lucifer and the auspices of Lucifer. And like Satan said to Jesus when he tempted him, he said, the world is given to me, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. So then it's in his hands to do whatever he wants to with it. And all of the world, that's his subject. Not some of the world, but the Bible said all of the world. all that's in the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And there's none good, no, not one. And the Bible said their thoughts are continually evil. And God sees that from day to day. And the only escape there is not as to you doing better or learning to live right, as we say, or getting a case of changeover, making a new decision in life. But the only goodness there is God. They said, good master. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but the Spirit. So then, God, who is a Spirit, is the only good thing. Ever how much you got of that good thing, that's how much goodness you got. It's like a jug with water. Ever how much water you got, that's how much water that's in the jug. And if you don't have the jug filled up, then you're not filled up with water. So that means as to the waters of life, whatever measure of Christ that we have in the vessel, that's all there is as to goodness. And if we have a little bit, that's a little bit of goodness. If we have a whole lot, that's a whole lot of goodness. For the Bible said Christ has resurrected from the dead and dealt measures unto man. And to every man he hath given the measure. And the measure comes by the measure of the faith, which comes by the hearing of the measure of the word. So then, according to this and according to this grace and this measure, we're changed from measure to measure of the word, which means from glory to glory or from faith to faith of the word, until we change this mind through a transformating into the great wonderful mind of Almighty God, which is the mind of the great Spirit within Christ, this word of Spirit and of life, Christ being formed within you. For he is the word of Spirit and life. And I travail till this mind which is Christ be formed within you, Paul said. And it really is a travail to the minister. So he has to learn to tolerate your mannerism and be patient with you. Because as a mother gets fretted with a child sometimes and she spanks him, she can't get that child to do right because he's born with the spirit of foolishness in his heart, and from the time he's a little fella, he's as contrary as he can be. And she has to start molding his mind, and she has to have love and tenderness and kindness, not to blame the little fella, but gradually work with him until she can transformate his mind and develop his little mind as to her command. And some mothers, some daddies are so brutal, they're beasts, some of them brute beasts. They abuse the little ones, they mistreat them, and they're nothing but incarnate devils that Jesus will tear to pieces and put in the lake of fire. So we work with you patiently, trying to do the best we can. And sometimes, like Jesus, he was angry because of the hardness of their heart when he saw the Pharisees and scribes and the devils among his little flock. And he got so upset that he just turned the tables over and popped the whip and said, you're just a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And he saw they were nothing but walking devils and that they didn't have any interest in God. They didn't have any interest in spiritual thing. They were not spiritual, though Moses was a great spiritual man. They were not spiritual. They were not Moses' subject. They had converted everything over, like in this day, to the societies of the world and the social benefit, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men and keeping the traditions of the elders and making of none effect the word of God as they have done today by inserting in this the addendums, even the Constitution of the United States, having put in and taken out, and now the forefathers, all their desires gone, even as a separation of that of church and state. So then we find it's a conglomeration of mess where the world rules over the church. And it's the same way as to this evil thing among the people. The upper echelon as to what's called religion, their tables are filled with vomit. And God said, all of my tables as to the religious tables of the world are filled with vomit. And they are swine wallowing in the mire and dogs that slap into vomit. And they're lukewarm. They're vomit because I've spewed them out of my mouth. So then we that are the children of God and we that are the few and we that strive to enter in, knowing it'll be but a few that'll make it. We are striving. We're doing everything we can to obey God and to honor God and to be like Christ Jesus. And therefore giving us of his spirit. He has sealed our inner spirit to where all this filth cannot get to us. And still, the filth of the flesh is there from the first birth. And he must burn it out of us, and he must take it out of us. And we learn obedience to the things we suffer as he tutors us, and he brings us to this wonderful mind of the living God, or the mind of Christ. And so we go by the chastisement. And the Bible said, if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards, for all that God calls are chastened. He chastens everyone that cometh to him first, learning obedience by the things we suffer to get the filth out of the flesh, so that it can purge this garment, that we can be a new garment in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ by the washing of the waters of regeneration, or the changing of from one generation to another, as from the first man Adam to the second man Adam. And that by the water of the word. So we know that Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. He is your god. He tutors you. He is your god. He takes you to school and he takes you to college. And he forces you to go there by the badge and the gun. And then he molds you from the time you come out of college and school and causes you to continue on. And you that love religion and want to get in religion, he says, that's fine. He still tutors you and takes you right on through your religious courses. And everything you hear in every church you go to, it's nothing but a reflection. And you're taking every bit of that in so that you can be something great in the flesh, and to do something great in the flesh and be something spectacular in the world, and still be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and be some kind of image that will project that which is still natural out in the world, and your mind is still on the world and the things of the world, and you're still seeking preeminence in the world. And every time you have an opportunity to get anything natural that'll promote you or put you in a position to where you can be in the natural thing, you find yourself looking back into Egypt and going back to the same old thing that you feel like you was fitted for out there, that you will enjoy trying to evade the issue, and you're still too blind to see it. Still needing a new birth and being born again, you continue on with that hunger and that desire and that thirst until finally it comes up before you and say, my God, what kind of fool am I? What kind of fool have I been? How is it that I was so sure, so stubborn, so rebellious, so conceited that I thought for sure that couldn't be? And yet all of a sudden, there it is. See, and you go on to your death and not listening. You can't listen. You're dense in your mind. And the Bible said you'll never see light when light comes. Though you hear it and you're positive that you're different from anybody else, yet nevertheless, it's there. And you think, well, my God, my God, my God, what kind of fool am I? So in the end, the dart strikes to the liver. The Bible said, want a wise man and he'll be wiser. Want a fool, you'll get yourself a blot. He'll go on till the dart strikes to the liver. He isn't going to do what you tell him. He listens at you. He likes what you say. And he turns it into knowledge. And he uses it for his own advantage. But he's hard after his course and design the world. And he goes on after his thing. For God hath blinded him. And like Pharaoh, God has hardened his heart to the blindness that he should not see because of the ignorance of his own desire and his intellectual desire toward the things of the world. So then Satan is your master. Satan is the god that God made in the beginning. He made him to be the ruler of the darkness, which means he is the god of education, and he is the god of intellectual learning, and he is the god of this world. All that's in this world is the lust of the flesh. And he is the god that is the spirit of lust. And he was made to be the god of this world so that God's people could be subjected to him through the vanity of life, Solomon's all his vanity, and through the vanity of the flesh. And in doing this, we as children of God are subjected to the cocoon, and we're put into the cocoon, and we're put out among the beasts to roam through the wilderness as the Israelites did. And in going through this, we have the word, even as Moses the law. So going through this wilderness of this intellectual wandering, we are among these beasts. We're among the serpents, a generation of vipers, Jesus said. And the only way we can keep their bite from hurting us in that their tongue is full of deadly poison. The only way that we can keep evil communications from corrupting our good manners is that we have Christ's Spirit in us, and He sealed our spirit from these evil things. And though they bite our flesh and they devour us and they pounce upon us, it cannot penetrate to get to the Spirit of life which is within the heart of God. For it's no longer us living, but the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus hanging up at Calvary is the body that's dead. He is the brazen serpent. He completed a course, and He hardened that body to the bite of Lucifer, to where Satan could never penetrate it. And even when Satan came, Jesus said, "He hath no part in me. Though the prince of this world comes as to the prince of darkness, he hath never been able to penetrate, never." He abused Christ, he bruised him, he'd done everything he could. He tore him like a lion with a lamb, but he never could penetrate. So then he became the brazen serpent, and today with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are enveloped by this body, and we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism. And every time Satan tries to penetrate to come to us, he only stumbles and staggers when he strikes that body of Jesus that he cannot do anything with. Paul saying, "Not me living, but Christ," that when the viper bit him and they looked for him to fall down dead, that is one of the most poisoned vipers, nothing happened to him because he was flesh of the flesh and bone of the Lord Jesus, and Satan couldn't penetrate that body. So the Bible said, if anything deadly bites you, or if you drink any deadly thing, it hath no effect on you if you're walking with Him and having the Spirit of Christ within you, that it will kill the germs within you. It will kill the diseases within you. It will kill all of these evil things. And though you tread on serpent, they shall not harm you, because that body is gone even through the fire. And the Bible said even the gates of hell with all of the burning flames of its fury cannot devour that soul, because it cannot penetrate to get through that body. And as you walk through the burning flames of the raging hell and through that of the wrath of the living God as He approaches to devour His enemy as a consuming fire, yet it doesn't affect you, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against you, because you're the body that conquered hell. You're the master. You're the very flesh and bones. And so then, knowing that we've got this wonderful covering, as the Bible said, they cover with a covering, but not of me. But knowing that we've got Christ, which is the covering of His glory, then this keeps the serpents from biting us and penetrating as we go on keeping our heart and our spirit through this evil wilderness of intellectual torment. And that means that we escape the god of lust, but Satan, who is the prince of darkness, who is the god, is to the reflector, the ruler of the night, in that this world is gross darkness and we shine His light in the midst of this world. And as soon as this reflection, as to this reflection that is allowed because of us being here, as soon as we go out as the church, the reflection will leave, and there won't be any rain on the unjust. There won't be any rain on the tare. It will wither up and the parasites will die. There'll be nothing to feed off of. See, and when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that blood in the second rim means fire. And fire means light, and light is understanding in the spiritual dimension. So in this, when that blood is going off of the seat of atonement, and it will leave, Revelation 12 shows it, Lucifer's cast out of the earth, that is, the light is taken away, the light is gone, the darkness of intellectual, the gross darkness covers the people, and they don't know anything spiritual anymore. They don't reflect anything godly anymore. They can't have their tables of vomit anymore to reflect this wonderful thing in their lukewarmness. God is not near them anymore. The church is gone. So God is gone. So they don't have anything anymore as to the blessings of God. And they gnaw their tongues for pain, because their kingdom, as the intellectuals, as the human body, it's the beast, and it's full of intellectual ignorance. For the Bible said they're blinded by the ignorance which is within them, even the mind of the tree of knowledge, and their human desire and their ego for the things of the world and the natural flesh. So then God, the satanic god of this world, rules on as we bring light. Little candle powers coming together, as to the number of lights, so is the light as to the candle powers. And we come together and we're the light of the world. And we let our light so shine through this gross darkness of this world that they might see throughout the world who are caught within the darkness, being children of light. They see that light and they'll come to that light. And though the beasts of this world will come to the light, they'll stand afar off like at the campfire. They won't get right close because they're afraid of it. They'll come and they'll be what you call lukewarm, a vomit, because they'll have their own natural ego. They'll be enthusiastic about having this understanding and being a minister or being a leader or some kind of a great outstanding Christians, as they call it, or a charismatic sort of a thing. And they'll come close enough that they'll admire this light and dazzle with the sparkle of this light. And the light will shine on them and they'll reflect that. See, but as far as getting to that fire, they won't come up because that fire will devour them. They're afraid it will devour them. So they'll follow way off, as was said of Peter. And he followed afar off. So then they'll follow far off while the grace is to the blood on the seat of atonement. They will continue to do this. So Satan is the god of this world. He is Lucifer, the son of the morning, which means the reflector of the light of the morning. And so then he is the reflector, the son of the light of heaven reflects and comes down to us, then that is reflecting from God. But in that the sun typifies God in the natural, then the moon is a reflector, and it is the god of the night. And the Bible said God hath created two great lights, one to rule the darkness and one to rule the day, and one of them represents Lucifer. And I refer to it sometimes in Revelation as symbolic of the church. I started to say sometimes referred to. I've never heard anybody refer to those things. But anyway, I refer to it as symbolic of the church. But the reason I do that is because you're still born to the first man, Adam, and it has to do with the feminine gender. And it doesn't have the power to give seed as from the loins, in that a woman don't have a seed of reproduction. But it is reflecting the light as to the seed from the sun, as to the life from the sun, and then reproducing as to the reflection, as to the stars that are nickel and rock, and that they reflect this and they float around. And that's the children of the reflection. But then on the other hand, there are the true children, which is the starlights that are little suns, and they're burning with their own fire. And they're little suns that have branched off from the sun. So they are alive and they cannot fall. They will remain in heaven. But those that are reflectors as to nickel and rock, they're like the people in the other dimension that's in the church. And these are reflecting and learning all these things, just like the moon reflects the sun, knowing all of this and shining around in the darkness and bringing a light and bringing a life as on a moonlight night of these shadowy things and having a real banquet or a field day, as we say, with a peeping and the squealing of the owls and the different things as the creatures of night, and they have themselves a banquet at night. Like these people of the world, they like to roam at night. They're creatures of darkness and they like to roam at night because the sunlight hurts them. It bothers them. It bothers their eyes. It bothers their body. It bothers them. And they'd rather be in the dark. So this moonlight is just right for them. Everything is cool and nice, so they frolic at night. And they drink their wine and they go partying and they do all these things and they'll sleep all day long because they don't like to work. They don't like responsibility. They don't like to do anything in the daytime because everybody's busy and working and there's no frolics going on. So they'll sleep all day and then at night they're back up to roam and ramble again. Well, anyway, so much for that. But those two lights were made to rule the day and the night, giving us symbolic types and shadows of the things that were to come, that we might, who are spiritual, might perceive of this. Though you hear it, you're not spiritual. And I can tell you're not spiritual. And I'm having to say these things, not because you're spiritual and not because you're getting it, nor are you children of God, but because among you there is a very few that are striving, and some that though they might be babies and they're barely picking up a little bit, they are children of light, and I must bring them out. And the light must shine so that these that are children of light, wherever in the world, might come to this light and to the brightness of this shining. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, for the time of thy shining is come. Calvary has come, and now the rent veil, and now your light so shine that men may see your light and bring forth according to godliness. So the prophet spoke of Calvary. Now put on your beautiful garments, which has been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, having been baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, that when you go to the supper, the Bible said you'll have the wedding garment. For he said, I counsel of you to bring me raiment tried in the fire. That is the body that walked through the flames of hell, and that without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. Don't bring me the moth-eaten garments of your old body of the first that the devil is spotted and gnawed on as the parasite. Don't bring me your face and your image, that which I despise, because the light has come. And I despise that image that was come out of wedlock, of your thoughts, of your religious ambitions and the things of the world. Don't bring me that. I will hate it when I see you in the light, and I'll see the spots and blemishes. Like this acrylic being taken down here, having to do with that, to show up the spots and the blemishes that's in the sanctuary. Or you being the temple, to show it within the temple of your evil desires and corruption and your gullible desires for the of the flesh as to passions and all the hunger and thirst for the ambition of those natural things that I enumerated as to the frolics of the world. So then the sunlight being that not of a reflection, but being that great, wonderful Shekinah glory which Adam was illuminated with, that Christ that was before the world ever was, and Adam's body is the feminine part emanating from that light, making the spirit the masculine, and that wonderful glory withdrawing, that when Adam listened to the tree of knowledge through the weakness of his flesh, which was Eve, that flesh then thus became the body of Lucifer. And today all of Adam's seed are in sin and die. And we who are born again of the return of the Shekinah glory of that image that departed from Adam to come back in the seed of that cell that was made in Mary's womb, in that virtuous womb. Now today we're that body and that great spirit that was in there when that veil was rent came into our heart. And now he is recreating, making royal blood in our bloodstream, eliminating the blood of the beast. Because Satan was put over the beast. He is the god of the beast. He was put over the beast. And you're a beast in your first birth through the weakness of the beast and through the weakness of Adam, which became the beast, and through that of the serpent as Satan taking advantage, which was changed into the beast. And so all the world is a generation of beasts, or generations of beasts, and all the world will go as the beast to wander after the flesh, or as the beast to receive that evil one's mark in the end. And you're nothing but cattle. And the Bible said the cattle have muddled up the waters so the sheep cannot drink. And sure enough, though God leads us beside the still waters and the clear waters, yet the cattle run down to the religious stream and lukewarm like become vomit. And they relieve themselves in the stream, and they muddle it up so that the sheep will not drink, because they like clean water. And they like clean feeding. They'll pull up the little herbs. They will take the grass and not just nibble on the top of it, but they will pull it up to get that which is clean and refreshing, which is the roots down in the ground. So when we come to understand these things, we realize that God, being a spirit, hath created all the world and everything in the world and every dimension of life for one thing, and that is for me and for you that love him, as to the children of God. And though they that are the like the prodigal that's feeling their belly with the husk out there, they are swine and they are animals, and that's their reward for keeping things going in the natural. And they are natural people, and they're terminal. All they have is a breath of life. And so then they are out there in the world, and we have to be kind to them because they're animals. And they do have a soul, because you have to have a soul to have life, because life has to reside within a soul. And animals do have a soul, but animals do not have a conscience. They can devour one another. They can feed off of one another. As I say, the dog can eat a piece of meat and put his paw on the other that belongs to another dog and just growl and finally eat it and have no conscience about it whatsoever. But Paul said, I strive always to keep a conscience void of offense toward man and God. So in this we do the things that please God, to assure our heart to confidence that he hears us, to have the things we desire. So then we realize that these things are made just for us, and all of them must pass away. That's why the stars must fall from heaven, the moon must be smitten, and the sun must be smitten, and all these things must come to pass, because the children of God will come forth and will have no more need for those things. As all those things are religious types and shadows of the world today, then God has to have religion so it will reflect this, that it will break it down to those that are coming, them that are out there that know nothing about God and yet they're elect, and it breaks it down to them like Startina to little chicks to get their attention. And once it gets their attention, they become religious. Then God just begins to reveal and pulls them right on out of that and brings them right on into the wonderful things of God. But it's too bright for them at the beginning. So a little precipitation at a time, and God brings them in. And after that, He's ready to destroy all the others. After that, He does away with all the others. So that means that He will do away with the stars in the heavens and do away with the religious world, because they're only reflectors. In the middle of Daniel's week, when the angel says, "Time no more," they'll lay the sickle to the root, as it was said, and the axe is laid into the root of the tree, cut down the vine, gathered into the winepress of Almighty God, and the blood runs all the way to the horse's bridle. So then we know that the Gentiles are on their way out, and the church is about sealed in with this great wonderful mystery as the innermost spirit, which is the translation that's been taking place ever since Calvary. And it's been taking place, and God's been sealing His people in. And now the last generation will get the brightness of the sevenfold light, as to the revelation that when they are sealed in, they won't go by the way of the grave, but they'll go to the chains. And it will cause them to change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, not because of the change, but because of the translation into the kingdom of God and the transformation of mind into the wholesomeness of the mind of Christ, and then receiving the benefits at the end of it, whereas the reflector will hear all of these things and get down to, we say, as like down to the Jordan, or he'll get down to the Red Sea, or she'll get down to the Red Sea, and they'll get down even as a religious group. They'll get down to the Red Sea and try to go across just like the children, but the Red Sea came together as to those of Pharaoh and swallowed them up, and they'll be swallowed up of the blood, because their blood is still that of the beast, and the Red Sea represented the blood, and then they'll never be able to go over. So they die in Egypt, looking back to Egypt and the things of the world as to those natural things, turning back into Egypt and their thoughts, their desire, or their heart, going back to the same old vomit that they left. So we know they are dogs, because though you wash them as swine, they go back to the wallowing in the mire. But them that are not, once they get out of that, they're little sheep, you clean them up, they never go back to that mire again. They never go there to lap the vomit, because they don't like vomit. And vomit means your educational system of these things of your own human desire. And if you're laughing and talking and joking and going on, and your desire for conquest in the world of all the business ethics and the prestige and all these kind of things that you talk about every day with your relatives and friends, and ride and buy and do all these kind of things, and the vain jingles and singings and the music and all the things of the world. All this is to the fellowship of your wife and your children with your laughing and joking. All that is considered vomit. But because that comes from the mind of vomit, which is Lucifer, or the tree of knowledge. But this wonderful thing, where as you meditate in the laws of God day and night, every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, these wonderful things is the mind of Christ. That is the refreshing waters from the stream of life, and from the wonderful word of life, and the wonderful tree of life, and this is for the sheep. So when we think about this, then we know that when we look on the other side, then we see a God who is the God of love. And the God of love is the one that leads you. And the God of love is the one that rules over you. And your marriage is by love. What love is joined together will never be separated. For God, who is the spirit of love, is interwoven with your spirit, interwoven with your companion spirit. And now you're all one spirit in love. And it's forever. And your companion is yours forever if it's love. Because she is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And though at death the woman is free from the bondage of the laws of her husband, yet it is a true fact that even as the slaves, when they wanted to be free, they could be free. And their ears was bored through, and a ring was put in the ears that said that this is when they wanted to stay with the master. And it was to say they didn't want to go free otherwise. They went free to do whatever they wanted to do. And it has to do with the bondage of today. It has to do with the bondage of today forever. Whereas ours is exactly in the reverse. And yet it's a shadow and a type of that which is to come as to their fleshly bondage. So ye that have opportunity to be free by the word of the Lord God, you come and then you don't accept it. And you don't accept the freedom and you love the things of the world and darkness rather than light. Then there is the ring in your ear, as you see with the regularity. Even men is a symbol of that thing. And you become that that's wedded to Lucifer as his forever. But you that love the Lord, even as to a natural companion, you accept that of your husband as to the laws of righteousness, being bound to righteousness forever, and you become his bone and flesh. Even on the other side, though you are not in marriage as female and male as to reproduction, but you're still one spirit in Christ Jesus as love, and you have your companionship forever. And therefore you are one throughout eternity as a Christian with us, neither male nor female, as the great bond of love. The others are cut off, even at the grave. So when we say these things, we see God is the Spirit of love. He leads us in love. He teaches us in love. He gives us the word of spirit and love, for God is the word and he is love. And God has created all things, and all things are his, and he must purge all things, even the world, to bring it to the pure world, even the restoration as to the millennium, sealed within our spirit unto the day of redemption, of the change of all things, even the redemption of the earth as to the millennium, or the change of this body to that wonderful body that Adam was before he fell. Seeing that he is the God of love, and if you'll hold on just a minute or two, I'm going to let you go, but I need to finish my little sermonette. It goes on tape. I'm interested in you, but I want you to know I'm just not doing this for you. A lot of times I say, well, we've had enough, we want to go. But see, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for people throughout the world. This, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches of the tape. So you're just here listening, that's all. And you that want to listen, that's fine. And you that's getting it, that's fine. So you can't receive anything save it be given of God. But I must finish my little sermonette because I'm not talking to you only. I'm talking to them that are Achunda, and they have to know the truth. You're here to ask questions. They're not. And so there is a God of love. And I say to them that's out there throughout the world and abroad, there's a God of love. And this wonderful God's able to take you out from away from your heathenistic practices and the evils of those things, of the idolatry of your worship, and out of your land of heathenistic practices, and able to heal and save and forgive. And he is the God of love and the God of concern. I see him as the great God of love, and he is the God that made Lucifer. And he made Lucifer to rule over the cattle and to rule over the beast, and to be the God of this world. And that's what you are. You're a beast. And he hath control of you. And that's why you don't have a desire to stay long enough to hear the gospel and to finish it. Or any feeling for them that are without. To share with them in any manner. Either your time or whatever. You just want to be free and go. And that's why I get aggravated when I get down to this point. Trying to finish up a little something. See, you've not been here that long. And he called me to want to preach to you then. Because that's really what you need. Not teaching, but preaching. Because you're not receiving this, even though you're listening and you really like it and you want to get it, but you're not conceiving of it. But I have to do it for the sake of the few that's here. It's like a prophet said one time, and this prophet said to this king, when he said, prophesy, he said, if it wasn't for the other king or the things of God, I wouldn't prophesy to you. I wouldn't tell you nothing. But because the king stands here that has his heart with God, I've got to prophesy. You can hear it, as we would say. But you're not going to get any benefit of it. The judgment is on you. And so it is with you people. The judgments are on you. The curse is on you. The blessing is not on you. It's only a temporary thing while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And we allow for you because we have the power to bless the curse. But see, in the long run, as to the extensive thing, it will lift. After a while, it will lift. And you'll find out that you are cursed and that you are under the curse. You have the opportunity to choose, as is said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy to Israel, the blessing and the curse, and they chose the curse. And you have chosen the curse. In your extensive views, you've chosen the curse. Though it doesn't look like it because right now the rain is on the tear and you're getting the blessing. But I can tell you, you've chosen the curse. But you that have, even though it seems fragmental as to what you're conceiving, just as a little seed as to birth Hold on to it because it will become a great thing. And that little seedling will become a great mind. And it will become the Christ that you'll be changed into as to the image, as to the inheritance of the child. So God is the God of love. And He is the God that made the stars and made the moon and made these two lights and made darkness that He might project Himself as light because He is invisible and cannot be seen. Great is the mystery of godliness, and we have barely scratched just a tiny bit of the surface to give you what little we have in pressing and pushing, hoping and trying to get this little bit of it to you, which is so wearisome to me. But nevertheless, trying to do this knowing that you don't understand. Swine don't understand pearls. They'll get them and snort and bubble them in the slop and push them in the slop and play with them, and that's all they do. Dogs don't understand. And pearls. They lap the vomit. If it gets in their mouth, they spit it back out. They don't understand pearls. And knowing that many people come into my services that are in that kind of condition, they don't understand. It just looks like something to play with. And they like the sparkle of it. And see, and you just play around with it in your mind, and no hunger, no thirst, no proper evaluation, not putting the proper emphasis on the things as to your priority, and you're just in the flesh, and you go on in the flesh, and your desire, come into the sanctuary in the flesh, having lap vomit and water to the mind, you come in with the stench of the world, and you sit in my presence while this beautiful waters of life flow down from heaven, and God washes you off, knowing that you're going back out there, but He does it to give you a chance to hear, to where you'll be guilty in the day of judgment, and you have chosen the curse still. So then that means that you that have the nature of Christ, withdraw from the world, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Right now these others are enjoying your blessings because of the rain on the just and the unjust, and they're enjoying the wealth, and they're enjoying all these good things, and they can frolic and laugh and think, oh, I've got it too, you know, and all them things that them people do. That ain't really like it is, because God's with me everywhere. They're blind and they're ignorant and they don't understand. They're not believers, because if they were believers, faith cometh by the hearing of the word. They would believe and conform to the word, for their works show their faith. See, they are not believers. They're in a dispensation of the element of grace, and they believe, all right, in prosperity and eating and drinking and the blessings of God, and believes that God's good and all these kind of things, and He is to put up with their foolishness. See, but they don't believe in the Word, neither do they take time to conform to the Word, neither do they develop the Word, neither do they have a hunger and thirst for the Word, so they go on to their damnation and destruction. For Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Ye are a generation of vipers, He said. So to the little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Strive to enter in, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So do your very best to try to enter in. God is the God of love, and because He is the God of love, then He has sealed us with His love. And all of the things that He does is love, and all that He gives us is purifying the things from the curse, that He might be love, and that we might be wholesome and healthy and well in all of His attitude, His good will toward man and peace on earth. And all of His attitude toward us is love and kindness. And when we are in deep despair and we just can't find our way and we're in deep depression and Satan is accusing God to our mind to tell us how that God has mistreated us, how God has forsaken us, how we're alone. It isn't that He's done that. We've forsaken Him as to faith in His Word. His Word is the same to every generation. 1,000 generations the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is love, and God is waiting for you to anchor your faith in love. See, love is as strong as death, and love settles it. Love fulfills the law. Love works no ill to its neighbor. See, love is charity. That's the fulfillment of God's desire. The agape love, the sacrificial love of God, not lust, but the sacrificial love of God, not a filial love, but agape love. So then when we see this, we know that God is love every day. He's love all through the night. He's love throughout eternity. And we that are born of love, we are the children of love. and all that we are, all that we do, all that we've ever been in His mind or ever will be, in spite of our erring and stumbling, even as little children. He overlooked it because we didn't know. And in love, He overlooked it. But when we come to the knowledge of the truth, that's the end of the world. If we don't accept God, we're turned over to reprobate minds. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. And once you've come to this great knowledge and you fall away, it is impossible to renew you again unto repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourselves afresh Christ and put Him to an open shame. So once you come to the knowledge of the truth, that means that's the end. You're automatically shown up as the beast because you rejected the truth. And you're eternally doomed and cut off because you sought not the way of righteousness and had not a love for the truth. Now that the true light shineth, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation that is come into the world, by which he shall be judged and condemned and turned into the lake of fire. That light is now come into the world, even at Calvary, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love the intellectual darkness of their gullible desires of that human ego for the things of the world. And the Bible said concerning Calvary, as up to now, you, your generation, great light as to this understanding has sprang up in the midst of them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. And now this great true light shineth, and they that refuse it automatically show themselves to be creatures of darkness. Let's stand together, just having said a few words to you. I hope that you'll consider them and consider the things that I'm saying. I hope you'll be careful today. Jesus said, watch and pray. And I hope you'll watch, because Satan is out there after you because you're a child of God. And you need to watch and you need to pray continually because he's out there after you. And he isn't going to be after those that are in the world. The world loves its own. He's going to single you out, and he's going to be after you, and he wouldn't care if he had to sacrifice 100 or 1,000 people to kill one you. It's like Israel, that's symbolic. Israel has to fight for one person. If they have just 1 or 2 people that's imprisoned in a foreign country, and they have 1,000 of those people, they will give the 1,000 release to get back there 1 or 2 because they're such little people. And God is so ordained, like in Israel in the battle, you don't lose a one out the battle if you do what he says. Know you're little, you win the war. See, so we're the little folks and we are the few. And Satan would give 1,000 to kill one of you. Little flock. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail no more. For the tempest that may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. The altars are open. like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come.
Every day I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee, and I want thee, Lord, I want thee every hour, I want thee. And I want thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay, for you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away.
Let's just lift our hands together. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. So, while we're praying and talking to the Lord, just lift your hands up and close your eyes and ask the Lord the question, Lord, am I listening to the Word of God? Am I really listening? I know you're listening as to your natural ears. But Jesus said to some that listened to his sermon, they heard the wonderful words of life as they're listening to the vocal sound. But he said, you've never heard his voice at any time. My sheep know my voice. But having ears to hear, the prophet said, you've never heard a word I said. Having eyes to see, you've never seen anything. And Jesus said, you've never seen his shape at any time. And yet his shape stood right before them. But having eyes, they did not see, because they did not have spiritual eyes of understanding to being enlightened to comprehend this great light. And they did not have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying unto the church. So then, though they're all around, they're not the church. But you're the church, or his body members in particular. Have you heard? Have you conceived? Would you bring forth, as we travail to bring forth Christ within you? Some of you are not bringing forth because you're not travailing. You're not travailing because you did not receive as to the conception Mary did as to the divinity of that divine conception of hearts. Will Christ be formed within you, we travail. See, but you will not. Neither will you have an inheritance at the end of the day. For without an inheritance, even as the time of Solomon when he was going to divide the baby, he did not mean to divide the baby. He meant to draw out the love that was for the child out of the true mother's heart. The other one did not care. She was interested in the things of the world. What was the death of the baby? Her baby was dead by the darkness. That is to say, of the intellectual reasoning. Everybody has opportunity. But your baby is dead because of the darkness. You nailed it to Calvary. You put it to shame and crucified afresh. What is one baby is to another baby? Why not split the baby in halves? The mother said that did not care. She wanted her half of the inheritance. And Solomon would have divided the baby, as it seemed, to draw out the love of the true mother with his great wisdom. And the love of the mother cried out, "Oh no, oh no." Lust spoke, and love spoke. And love said, "Oh no, let it go with the other mother. Spare its life." Solomon said, "Give the baby to her. That's the mother." So that's the way it is, folks. One of these days, we're coming to the dividing asunder. Jesus was divided in halves at Calvary. And some gave their consent to rend the veil. And he went through death as to bring about a rent veil in your life, to separate the Lord from the Christ or the Spirit, from this body, O wretched man that I am in the body, that beast body, the first man Adam, to take it to the spirit man, the second man Adam. And you're crying out, "Let it so be." The rent veil, just give us grace. Give us this time of frolic. And you let him hang there, and you let him die. But Mary was pleading the cause. The other women were not. But Mary was thinking of the little one when she had cuddled him in her arms. Don't do that. Don't do that. The tears ran down her cheeks. But it was said of the prophets in the day that it was dedicated, and the prophet said, "Mary, a sword shall pierce to thine own soul, that the hearts of many shall be revealed." And there Mary stood, and it was piercing asunder her very soul. But see, there's some in this day that say, "No, no, I don't want to crucify him afresh. I don't want him hurt. He's the babe of my heart. I'll watch over him. I wouldn't offend him for nothing. Hurt him? I wouldn't do that for anything. I love him. I cuddle him. I keep him. He's my very own." And then in the end, he's your inheritance. The one that doesn't have it, that means yours died in the darkness. And you overrun the word of the Lord, and you killed out the life. He said, "I'll move your candlestick and put out your candle." But this is the eternal breath, where he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye Christ in your heart, the sweet Holy Ghost," which is Christ. "See, what will you do with Jesus?" Pilate said. They said, "Crucify him." "Shall I release Jesus or Barabbas?" "Barabbas, Satan, a thief and a robber." Insurrection. They said, "Release him." And so it was. You've received Barabbas. And Jesus was crucified. Now the day's come to a close, and the darkness is here, and it's moving in. See, what will you do with Jesus? Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus. And I want to praise my Lord. I want to praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Like the songwriter says, the song we sing sometimes, they left him to die like a tramp on the street. Some mother's darling, some mother's son. Once he was fair, once he was young. Songwriter said some mother rocked him, her baby, to sleep, but they left him to die like a tramp on the street. So I wanna praise him. Praise the Lamb. Think it over. Search your hearts. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. See if you're willing to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to take on a mind of suffering, to conform to the wonderful image of the Son of God, that He might live and not you. Paul said, it's not I that liveth, but it is He that liveth. And He took my place at Calvary so I could live eternally. Now I'm taking His place at Calvary so that He might live in me. I want to praise Him. I want Brother Fontaine to come if you will. Praise Him. I'm always reminded of the fountain open in the house of David. Little Bethlehem, the house of David. The house of bread. And when I call on Brother Fontaine, I'm always reminded of that. The black man who's a Christian represents the Jew. And I think of him, who knows that is found in the house of David. The waters of life. Come and partake of the waters of life freely. One more time, as you examine yourself, let's sing it. So I want to praise Him. I want to praise.